Well, good morning. Good to see you. Hope you rested well, and thank you for being back on Saturday. Man, I believe God met with us last night, and I thank the Lord for it. I went home with the right kind of buzz last night. Amen. When you're living in the world and you're doing the things of the world and you go home with a buzz, the problem is that buzz wears off and it gets worse. This one gets better. And thank the Lord and thank God for His Spirit and moving within us. And I told Brother Curtis last night, I really felt like he just had some things on his heart. He has a hard time just telling us what's on his heart, though. You know, I feel like he holds back and just too reserved and things like that. So we're praying today he'll just kind of, whatever's on his heart, maybe he'll just tell us. But God plowed my field. And I don't mind telling you that we don't schedule preachers and have services so that God can speak to your heart. I'm praying and begging God to speak to my heart. Because I want you to know something. This man stands in need of God doing something in my heart. And I hope that you can say the same thing today. Appreciate you. Hope you got some rest. And thank you for coming in. Over the next 15 minutes, there'll be guys filing in. And so let's not be distracted by that. God has something special for us during this hour. I'm so thankful for the friendship that over these last few years I've been able to have and develop with Brother Curtis. God has used him in a mighty, mighty way for years now in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And not just there, but all over the country. God given an opportunity to preach and to travel here and to take some time out just to be with us. I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful that just the time of fellowship. By the way, that's just a reminder. Go ahead and silence your cell phones, all right? I'm thankful for the time even last night just to hear his heart. And I know he has a heart for men, and he has a passion to see the homes in our churches to be strengthened. I know he has a heart for pastors and to see us stay together, stick together, make sure we stay the course and fight the fight. And I appreciate that from Dr. Curtis Linton. It's been a joy just to have him these few days and excited about for our church to have him this weekend. But today he's God's man for this hour. So go ahead and get your Bibles out, open your hearts, and let's give him a God's man welcome as he comes this morning.
Out and leave. I've enjoyed spending time with Scott. Trouble with him is he just don't look good in these clothes, though. That's, you know, his poor wife has to get up and iron his shirts in the morning. You can tell his shirt's been ironed. I don't have that problem. I got up, my shirt was just drankled up in a drawer. I got out and sprinkled a little water on it and put it on and then just breathed. Looking good, huh? I mean, you guys spending all that money on cleaner bills and stuff? Yeah, I don't need to do that. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to read about three verses there. Habakkuk chapter 3. And it is now, what time is it? I'll see, it's a little bit more pressure when I'm having to make room for somebody else. It's 9:12 right now, so Scott took 12 of my minutes. So it's Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Let's stand together to read the Word of God. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Here's a farmer that's farm has fallen apart. There's some of you in this building right now that can identify with that farmer. Tell you the truth, I was sharing with Scott last night at Waffle House at midnight. Appreciate him, you know, taking me to Waffle House at midnight last night after I'd been up for, you know, 28 straight hours with no sleep. But in my ministry, in my life as an older man now, I've had several lawsuits in the last few years. I've had a lot of sicknesses in my family, as they alluded to yesterday. I've lost two children. I've buried mom and dad. I know what it is to have difficulties. I know what it is to have hard times. I know what it is to even see my grown kids struggle and have to take massive amounts of Tegretol for seizures. Even today, I understand that. I know what it's like to even see a ministry that not doing as well as it once did. And anybody here thinks that's easy to get up and even say that? We still got a good church. We still got one of the best churches. We still have good numbers. We still have all that. But I'm not running 3,000 anymore. You know, that's just truth. I think I know, though, in several arenas of my life, what this farmer is feeling. And I think some of you may know a little bit more about it than what you might be acting like you know about it today, because in your life, in your business, maybe even in your marriage. But I want to show you something here. The Lord God is my strength. Somebody ought to shout it right there. That's what the prophet of God said. He said, even though all this stuff is going on in my life, everything seems to be going south. He said, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. For the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he'll make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. I want to talk to you today. I'm going to title this sermon, Trophy Bucks. Trophy Bucks. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear God, we're thankful for the privilege of being here today. I pray now that you'll help me as I speak. I pray you'll talk to me, and I pray you'll talk to all of us on the inside while I talk on the outside. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I looked at this scripture, and I've preached the first part of this scripture many times. I've got a sermon that has done pretty well about that, about the focus on the farmer, and we end up with the hinds' feet. But this morning, I want to look at the last part of that passage, and there's a lot of references in Scripture having to do with, for example, Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God, and I'll be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I'm not going to read you all the scriptures that have to do with how God uses the animal kingdom all throughout his word and to point us into right directions and to show us some parallels. He does that a lot in the book of Proverbs especially. He does that. And I'm going to save us 5 minutes by not even going there, okay? But all I want to say to you today is there are some valuable things that we can learn by watching the animals in God's creation. I mean, I've got another sermon that I was reading one time. It said the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, and he'll grow like the cedar in Lebanon. And, you know, I read that all these years, but I got to think about that. Well, if I'm supposed to be like that, then how's that supposed to be? And I began to look and say, well, what are some of the attributes of a palm tree? And I was amazed at some of the things I found out about the palm tree that God likens us to. Well, in this passage, he says that, though I've had difficulty in my life, he said, man, the cattle's not having no calves. He said the flocks are not reproducing. I mean, the granaries are dried up. He said everything's just not good in the farm. He said, but yet I'm going to rejoice. And we know he's talking about the nation of Israel here. Don't you understand? Don't you understand something? The last part he says, but yet I know because I am right with God, and because the Lord is my strength, and because even in the spite of all this junk, I'm still rejoicing in the Lord, and I'm still joying the God that's my salvation, and because God is my strength, he said, then, he said, God is going to make my feet to be like hinds' feet. He said, I'm going to be like a deer. So I thought about that for a minute. Then one day I was reading the Outdoor Oklahoman, and I'm a hunter and a fisherman. I've got a man cave that's got all kinds of dead animals in it. Enjoy that, have all my life. But I want to talk to you about that a little bit today. The deer. Anybody here ever went deer hunting? Yeah, two. A deer is always alert. A deer is always watching. You hunters know what I'm talking about. Ephesians 5:15 instructs us. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. He said, don't be a fool. He said, not as fools, but as wise. He said, you need to be aware of that's what that means, to walk circumspectly. You need to be aware that circumspectly is talking about a circle, that you need to be aware of what's going on around you. That's exactly what it means. But you can be perfectly still, and a deer can still sense your presence. Remember when I was just a little boy, my dad had me out in the woods, and we was watching this deer out there about, 75 yards, and he said, and the sun, be still. He said, don't even blink. He said, you sit there, and he said, you don't even move, because he said, now watch him. Watch him, son. And then here in a minute, this deer, he was looking around. I guess he could sniff the air, and he was walking circumspectly is what he was doing. And he said, watch him. He was under his breath saying, just watch him, son. Anyway, that deer would act like he was eating, trying to trick whatever he felt, whatever was going on around him. He acted like he's eating. Then all of a sudden, he'd raise up, and look around. Even though he couldn't see us, he knew something was there. Well, we've got to be aware of the enemy. We've got to be able in the spirit realm to sense the enemy. We've got to be in the spirit realm to be sensitive to the. In fact, Paul says, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. I mean, we need to read scriptures like that every once in a while. He said, don't be stupid. I mean, he said, hey guys, he said, listen, he said, we need to walk, you need to know what's going on, and you need to be in touch with the Spirit of God enough to where you, even in the spirit realm, are able to sense, when an enemy is lurking, when an enemy is wanting to harm you. Now, why are these deer so wise? I mean, if the end result of me going through trouble, if the end result is me going through pain, if the end result of all this stuff that happens in my life is for me to end up being like this, then I begin to ask some things about that. Why is the deer so wise? Let me tell you why. Because ever since they've been alive, someone or something has been trying to kill or destroy them. Ever since they have been alive, something or someone has been trying to kill them, to hunt them, to destroy them. And my friend, I don't want to be negative today, but ever since that you have been quickened, ever since you, according to the book of Ephesians, have been quickened, you've been made alive in the Spirit, you have been born again, if you please, ever since you've been quickened, the devil and his angels have been busy trying to destroy you, your life, your ministry, your churches. The devil has been actively pursuing you and wanting to destroy your life. That Jesus summed it up this way. He said, the thief cometh for nothing, for naught, but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to ruin you. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. But then let me get back to my article. What about the monster bucks, the big monster bucks, like the ones hanging in my house? What about the big strutting bucks? Just listen. The big bucks. The ones, I read a book that one of the old Keswick writers wrote about this, about these bucks that live in this particular region, big muscular bucks, but yet agile. And he painted a picture of these bucks, you know, being up there on the high places, looking down on everything else. But he said the reason why they do that is not arrogance. The reason they do that is because they want to be aware of everything, even at a distance, of what's coming around them. And so I want to talk about that now, if you'll give me the time. The big bucks, they stand apart. And yes, as he said it, even aloof. They may at times just stand there and in the timber and look down on the other deer. They just stand and listen. But that's how they stay alive so long. And that might be why God instructed us to be still and know that I'm God, that I might be exalted among the heathen. But how do these big bucks fall? This is where my article came in. Now, you don't get deep preaching just like this everywhere. So that guy preached out of the outdoor Oklahoman. How do they fall, the big bucks? I got 2 points today. The first one's rattling. Rattling. Anybody here know what that means? Y'all surely not as dumb as you look, surely. Rattling is my first point. How the big bucks die. Hunters have learned to call the big bucks by hitting antlers together. It's called rattling. You know why? Anybody here? Do you know why? Some of you's got antlers and you're out there doing that and you don't even know why you're doing it. I saw a TV show, and they was doing it. This is to mimic bucks fighting. That's the sound that fighting bucks make. And the big bucks hear this sound, and they start running toward it. This article went on and went into great detail about it. Why? Because they want to see who the stud buck is. They want to get in on the fight, or they may just want to watch the fight. One guy in my church, and that was, by the way, featured in this article, he said that he had rattled in over 100 big bucks. Here's what happens. You listen to me, big buck. The bucks get motivated, the male of the species gets motivated by a fight. And when they get motivated by a fight, they lose perspective. When they get motivated by a fight, maybe not even their fight, maybe even somebody else's fight. But when they get motivated by a fight, they let their guard down. They hear the rattling, and when something triggers in them when they hear the rattling, when they hear the sound of battle, and they run through the woods toward the sound of the fight. And by the way, here's what really pricked my interest in this article. It says, because when these deers hear the sound of the rattling, he also said in this article that the predators also have learned the sound of the rattling. Now can you see where a message might be coming? The predators, the lions in that region, the wolves in that region, the coyotes in that region, they have also learned, I mean, no matter what they're doing, the minute they hear the rattling, and I needed some horns up here today, but nobody in North Carolina has ever killed a deer. So, so I looked, and there wasn't even none in the pawn shops, you know, down here. They said, what? But, yeah, one guy riled up back there. You know, hadn't said a word, not preaching the word of God, but now he's all up in arms about the deer herd. But, but anyway, the coyotes have learned the sound of the rattle. So here the buck, he starts heading toward the sound. This buck is flying toward the sound. And what happens is these predators, they flank these bucks at an angle. Now, a coyote would be no match for a big buck when the big buck is walking circumspectly. I mean, if he's on his guard, if he's being still, and if he's listening, and if he's being aware of his surroundings, listen, and a coyote comes out of the woods, I mean, I guarantee you that deer can make short work of a coyote. I mean, I guarantee you he can hoof that coyote to death in just a matter of minutes. I mean, he can horn him, he can hoof him, he can do all kinds of H's to him. I mean, a deer is a dangerous animal. Listen, there's a scar right there. You can't see it on my hand. I killed a deer one time with a beer bottle. Hey, learn that trick down here in North Carolina. So, I hit a buddy of mine, hit a deer with his car, and it broke the deer's leg. In fact, the deer's leg went through the windshield. He was limping off on three legs. I just bulldogged him before he got over the fence. And I didn't realize then as a young man, I had on my white britches and my yellow shirt, and I didn't realize right then that you don't want to get on top of a deer and turn him over and when you don't have a gun or a knife or nothing. If you don't learn anything from this conference, learn that. Don't do that. That deer liked to beat me to death. I mean, he liked to cut my finger off, I mean, with his hoof. I mean, that deer beat on me. I mean, I guarantee you, I like to never turn loose of him. And so I saw a beer bottle over there, and I got a beer bottle, and I broke the beer bottle and just started stabbing him. And I guarantee you, me and him both were a bloody mess before it was over. Highway Patrol come up right after that and saw, and that wasn't a good thing either. Ruined them britches. And in fact, maybe in more ways than one, I ruined them britches. Just men here, but a cow would be no match for a big buck when he's on guard. But when he's got his mind on fighting, beware. Beware. Well, folks, here's what happens. I mean, the deer's heading toward the sound of the battle, and a coyote's able to come in here, and the picture even illustrated how a coyote could come up here because he's got his mind, toward the battle. That's all he's thinking about is just the battle. And all of a sudden, this coyote comes out of the underbrush and comes up under here and flanks him and pulls a muscle out and sometimes even gets to an organ before the deer even knows what's going on. So how's that have to do with me? Folks, I'm telling you, you men, listen to me. Little demon spirits love to attack the saints when they got fighting on their mind. There's more to this sermon than what you might think. Little demon spirits, listen to me. When I'm all prayed up, when I'm walking circumspectly, when I'm being still and knowing that He's God, I mean, when I got that kind of stuff going on in my life, I mean, these little old demon spirits come up to me. Lust of the flesh comes up to me. Little cow, get out of here. Kick him in the teeth. I'm walking circumspectly. I'm being still and knowing He's God. I'm aware of my circumstance and my surroundings. I mean, little old demon lust, the pride comes up in my life. I get out of here. I kick him. I hoot him a little bit. Get on out of my life. But I guarantee you, when I'm got fighting on my mind, when I hear the rattle, sometimes those little demon spirits can just come up. One that you would make short work of in the spirit realm. One that you would make short work of if you're right, doing right, living right, walking circumspectly, not as a fool. Little demons, little sins, that little foxes that spoil the grapes, that we would ordinarily sling aside. Are you listening to me, fellas? Those things that we used to would have slung aside, those things that we used, Brother Nate, me and you's getting at an age where we're fighting battles within ourselves that we didn't fight when we was 25 years old. I ain't going to run off with no woman. I mean, what in the world would I do with her at my age anyway? I mean, you hear that I run off with a woman, it's a lie. You know, unless she can really cook good, you know. But you know what? We're facing different struggles. I don't know about you, but I mean, at my age, and I certainly got more years behind me than I got ahead of me, and you know, I run. I mean, I've got a pretty grueling schedule even now, And sometimes I have a tendency to want to be home with my grandkids a little bit more. And I have a tendency to want to kind of quit and kind of take it easy a little bit. And fight, okay, I've done my time. I've done my thing. And by the way, I'm not losing that battle. I mean, I'm telling you, it's a battle that I'm honest with you today and saying that at my age, that little old predator comes up from time to time. Where when I was younger and get out of here. But listen to me. Some of you guys in this building right now, you're letting the predator get the angle on you. Little demons, little sins that we ordinarily would sling aside, they get the angle on us and they rip our flank out, and they cripple us. And even if they don't kill us, they cripple us. Are you listening to me? Some of you young preachers need to hear me. He may not kill you, but he'll cripple you. The same deal with marriage. When you got fighting on your mind, you get blindsided. When you hear the rattle, some of you dreading going home today because you know when you get home, there's going to be a fight. You can hear the rattle. You know that she's going to say something that's going to make you want to, I mean, you already know what's going to happen. First thing you say about the conference, she's going to say something smart. And then the fight's going to be on. I think those gray hairs coming out again. I think I know a little bit what I'm saying. Sometimes you go to conference, want to hear from God, and you get to say the wife's been home fooling with the kids, and the church member's calling, and the grass is still growing, and the weed eating still needs to be done, the trash still needs to be taken out. Here you are down there gallivanting around at a conference, staying in a hotel, eating big, you know. And here I've been here at the house, you know, with these youngins. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. A lot of you guys are going to get flanked because you got fighting on your mind in your home. I know a man who constantly fights with his wife and she's always bugging him, and he told me the other day, a good man, deacon in my church. He said, all I think about times a preacher some way or another just divorcing her. He wouldn't say that to nobody else. And hey, you don't have a clue who it is. But he said, sometimes I just have these reoccurring thoughts. Just, I want to just get a divorce. I want to go down and just file the paper and hand it to her. He's not on the board, by the way. My church is just letting you know that. But he's ordained deacon. The coyote's coming. Some of you guys need to hear me this morning. Listen to this old man. Some of you have got fighting on your mind in your homes, and your home is a battleground. Your home is not a place of peace and safety. It's turned into a battleground. And because, listen, you can hear the rattling. I'm telling you, the coyote is coming. And while you got fighting on your brain, the enemy sends another woman. While you got fighting on your mind, the devil sends another woman. She may be real or she may be cyber. And fellas, I'm going to tell you something. The woman that's on that pornography webpage, your wife ain't ever going to measure up to that. That ain't real life. I want you to know something here. You say, well, that old man's up there talking stuff. Listen to me. Your little old wife ain't ever going to measure up to what you're watching on the internet. Most of them ain't going to do those things. Most of them couldn't if they wanted to. And you start comparing her to them, and you've got nothing but a big bunch of mess on your hands because the coyotes are coming. The coyotes are coming. He's going to flake you, buddy. He's getting ready to tear out part of your innards. And at very best, he's going to cripple you where you're not going to be effective down the road. And by the way, once those fantasies get in your mind, it's harder than the devil to get them out of your mind. I still got stuff in my mind that I put in my mind before I got saved. I still got those things. I can't remember John 3:16, but I can remember that stuff. I can remember porno that I read years ago. I can remember the details of the stories. I know what I'm talking about. These fantasies come back and reoccur, and you have to pray and ask God to help you with it. Maybe you may even down at an altar somewhere. But you guys listen to me. I mean, you may be here in church, and all of a sudden one of these fantasies come, into your mind and begin to and understand you. It may not kill you, but it may mess with you and hurt you and cripple you. Say, nobody here knows what you're talking about. Yeah, you do. One guy says, I don't have any trouble with that. Yeah, you do. One guy says, I can watch that, it don't affect me. You're a liar. You're a liar. I can't see a sex act and not be affected by it, even as old as I am. You got fighting on your mind. You hear the rattle. And all of a sudden, here comes a coyote. Before long, your heart's torn out. Most big mature bucks get killed by one of these two ways. One, either heading for a fight. By the way, you guys in the middle of a church fight, you need to hear what I'm saying too. We got more churches splitting and splintering and fighting and fussing than ever before. And we are movement splintered and fussing and fighting. Even our movement is fussing and fighting all the time, finding something else we can fight about and understand this. And I mean, once again, I've been here for the long haul. I mean, I know what I'm talking about. But understand this, we get killed. You say, well, my fight's a legitimate fight. But I'm telling you, when all you got on your mind is fighting, I guarantee you getting ready to get flanked by a coyote. Okay, number two. This is going to shock you probably. Reproducing is the second way they get killed. Shock me, I had to read it again. Rattling and reproducing. There's my two points. You say, preacher, do you mean to say, yeah. That's how the big bucks die. Somebody says, I can't believe you're saying this. I can't either, but listen. They get their mind on reproducing, and they let their guard down. I could have had another R there and called it the rut, but that don't sound very theological, like rattling and reproducing. But it would have, been alliterated. They never have asked me to teach homiletics at Southeastern, not even one time, Brother Nate, not even once. Once again, they get attacked by the enemy and get killed while they're reproducing. No longer are they standing being still because they got nothing but reproducing on their mind. Are y'all still with me? I mean, see, that's how the big monster bucks fall. That's how preachers and mature men and women of God fall. And you say, well, you're not talking about, yeah, I'm talking about you because, I knew who I was going to be talking to. The guys at this conference are the guys in this church probably that are in. The guys that want to hear something from God. I mean, you wouldn't be here. I mean, you're wanting God to speak. You're mature enough that you're wanting God to do a work in your life and in your church, or you wouldn't be here. But I'm keeping that in mind, I know who I'm talking. I'm talking to preachers, and I'm talking to leaders in churches. That's who you are. Big bucks, mature men and women of God fall reproducing. You say, I don't understand. Listen, we get so busy reproducing, growing, even in church, busy, 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 busy. Scott, you back there? You listening to me? Busy, but couldn't even drive back home yesterday from the airport on his stupid phone. I mean, I know effective way. I'm going to tell you something. I know effective way for this church to win people to Jesus. You put them in a car with that man back there for about 30 minutes, and they'll get saved. I confess sin. I hadn't even committed yet. I mean, I'm good. I'm way up into next week. He's on the phone, talking. Part of the time, I don't think there's nobody on the other end. But we get so busy. I mean, so we go. I mean, in the church, I'm talking, even you preach, I'm talking to you preaching for a minute. You go, busy. We got to reproduce. I mean, the scripture says that we're supposed to reproduce. The scripture says, and let me tell you, if all you've got on your mind is reproducing, I'm telling you something. You listen to me you listen to the whole sermon before you judge me. You say, preacher, you tell me we're not, but yeah, I know we're supposed to reproduce. But if that's all you got on your mind, if you're not being still and knowing that He's God, and if you're not walking circumspectly, before we know it, we let our guard down and in slips a coyote, a predator, on a day when we're walking with circumspectly and when we're being still and knowing that He's God, we'd be able to fling Him off and just hoove Him to death. Get out of here. But not when the only thing on your mind is reproducing. When we get reproducing on our minds, I told you last night, chemicals are released in the brain that are stronger than cocaine. Now that's the sexual side that we're talking about there. But I'm talking about that you businessmen even know there's a drive about building a business. There's a drive, and by the way, you've got to have that drive. And by the way, to reproduce physically, God placed within us a drive to reproduce. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God put that agent, God put that chemical in your brain to reproduce. That's why it's there. But understand, and by the way, you guys that are business owners, you've got to have some drive to be able to build a business. I'm not saying not to do that. I'm not saying not to reproduce, but I am saying this. There's got to be more on your mind than just reproducing. I had an associate one time. Some of you knew him. I mean, this guy just had 1,800 on our buses. 1,800. That's a lot of people on buses. I went to the office one day and I said, hey, I said, Dale, there's more to life than just soul winning. Now, you listen to me. Don't you judge me. I said, there's more to life. I said, you need to go home. You need to get out of this office, and you need to go home, be with your wife and those two little boys that God gave you, because nobody told me that. Nobody told me that it was God and then family and then church. No, they told me it was God and church and then family, and they got it messed up. My oldest girl didn't have a daddy. Because I was reproducing. She had a good mama. But daddy was always out knocking doors, and daddy was off somewhere preaching. I'm going to tell you something. If we're balanced, there'll be enough time for it all. Say, Brother Linton, are you de-emphasizing soul winning? You're an idiot. I just happened to notice here when I typed this on the week when God gave me this sermon, I put this. I said, Brother Linton, are you de-emphasizing soul winning? And here's what I wrote. I said, we've baptized 102 and had 572 first-time salvation decisions in the last 6 months. 1 6-month period of our ministry. Brother David, you were there. Don't tell me I'm de-emphasizing soul winning. No, I'm a personal soul winner. And I doubt if anybody you know emphasizes it more than I do. But let's be honest. I'd rather knock doors for 10 hours than to be still and pray and listen for 15 minutes. Now, I'm glad I got that off my chest. I'd rather knock doors for 10 hours than just to be still and pray and listen to the voice of God. Are you listening to me, young preachers? If all you got's reproduced on your mind, you're going to get flaked. Coward's going to get you. We don't need to become so busy reproducing that we don't have time to be still and listen. And remember, that's how you stay alive and be mature. That's how you get to be up on the hind's feet on high places. That's how you get there. I worry about some of you preachers, some of you workers, even their wives. You may be busy and you may be good, but there's got to be time for God. And you listen to me, I'm almost done. Listen. In John 12, we've got Mary there. She's the only one that got it. She anointed his feet and wiped with her hair. And in Luke chapter 10, it said it came to pass, they went to a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house, his sister Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha got all upset, you know, because Mary wasn't helping her. And you remember what Jesus said, Martha, Martha. By the way, if Jesus says your name twice, you better listen double. He said, Martha, Martha, art thou careful and troubled about many things, but one thing's needful. Mary had chosen the good part, which not be taken away. And Mary got it. Some of you tonight, and some of you today, you need to get this. You need to get what I'm saying. This isn't no, you know, big, deep theological sermon or nothing, but you need to get what I'm saying. You need to get that greater part of sitting at his feet, because it's more important to sit at Jesus' feet than it is to get out here and build a big church. And by the way, I've done it. Okay, I can say, okay, God, I've done it at this point in my life. But I'm telling you with every fiber in my being, it's more important for me to sit at Jesus' feet and to learn from him and take his yoke upon it. Listen, that's more important than building millions and millions of dollar buildings. I mean, we're on 60 acres right on the interstate, buddy. I mean, we're giving away 10,000 foods a week to people that are hungry. We're busting in homeless and helping them. And I mean, God's blessing our ministry and God's using us. But I guarantee you, all of that is secondary to being still, to knowing he's God, to letting him live and breathe life into my being. That's what's important. And that's the only way I'm ever going to have Heinz Field. feet on high places. Yeah. Well, that was weak. I mean, I build that up. There's nothing more important than setting at his feet. There are times in my life that I've had to be shaken back to reality. I listed some times. I remember one time in Boonville, Mississippi, in a motel. I had to get on my face. I mean, I remember one time not long ago, I had to go back to the road ditch where I got saved, drove 120 miles, got down in that ditch and wallered. I remember a time in Marriott in Johnson City, Tennessee, that time like that. I remember sitting outside a hotel in Roanoke, Virginia, just not long ago. And I remember Topeka, Kansas, at the Lakeview Shopping Center. And I remember where I was at, remember what happened, how I had to be, by the way, a lot of, you can call it what you want, but I'm talking about fresh oil. I'm talking about getting things back straight in my life. And I mean, I'm talking about hitting the mourner's bench and slobbering and bawling and squalling and praying till the butter comes. I'm going to tell you what, last night, we had something started here. We probably just should have continued on. And some of us, see, sometimes we get up too quick. When you need to pray till the butter comes, you need to pray till the doodads start getting up on your back so big you can hang a hat on. You need for the hair to start standing up on your neck and on your arm, because the Holy Ghost has come. You talking emotionalism? Oh, I'm talking about the Spirit of God. And even you big shots need that from time to time. Even some of you big money guys need that from time to time. Even you guys that got a presidential Rolex on your arm. Yeah, I got one. Maybe you got Mont Blanc pens in your pocket. Even us, we need this. We need to get on our face before God and be still and listen and get right with God until the anointing of God falls on our souls. Let me close with this. I guess I'm supposed to preach until 10. Is that what I got? Okay. Had a guy one time, got a millionaire buddy of mine. Guy went to the Lord. God's brought a lot of people in my life down through the years. That's people like me need a lot of help. I really do. I mean, I need somebody to calm me down a little bit and set me. This guy said, "Preacher, someone," he called me 200 miles away. He said, "I want you to go." He said, "I'm a bird hunter. I used to have bird dogs. I hunt pheasant and turkey and quail, and I'm a bird hunter. I'm a deer hunter, elk hunter. I mean, hog hunter. What you know, cows, sheep, lions." Lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. I mean, if it breathes, I want to kill it. I have lots of guns. Lots of ammo. I'm ready. He called me and said, "Preacher, so why don't you go bird hunting with me?" He said, "There's a guy down here who's got this power bird dog. That's supposed to be the best bird dog in the country. They talk about how many thousands of dollars this bird dog worth." So I want to see that. I might get a pup out of that dog. We went down. We pulled up this guy's farm. Had a big, nice farm. And he had a guy down there about 75 yards and had a pen, had a bunch of quail that was penned up in this pen. They let the dog out, and the dog comes over. Me and my friend standing there. We've got our guns, and the owner standing there, got no gun. There's no wiry little old farmer-looking guy. They let him out of the pen, and the dog runs over there. Boy, he's a good-looking dog. I mean, you can tell he's a purebred dog, and he's sleek, and he's looking good. And this dog comes there, and he comes up to the master, and he just goes, just shaking. Well, master motions those guys down there about 75 yards. They pull that gate open. There's about 75 quail. Just come out. I mean, just covers this guy. I said, "Boy, this dog, I mean, that dog," he looks down there at the quail. You can hear him. That dog He's just sitting there. I mean, he's right there. I turned to my friend. I said, that dog ain't got no honey in him. I said, that dog's crazy. There's 75 quail out there. And that dog ain't doing nothing. Finally, the old man goes, go. Did that. Go. That dog shot off down there, did a figure eight. Some of you bird hunters know what I'm talking about. That dog did a figure eight. Oh, I mean, he's covering the ground. He does a figure eight all the way down where them quail are and then comes down on a point, buddy. I mean, that back was straight. I mean, he was zeroed in on them birds, buddy, and it was beautiful. My preacher that had paid for me to come down, my buddy, this buddy, rich guy, friend of mine, he says, I said, why'd you bring me down here? He said, you know. See, here's the deal. The deal wasn't getting the quail. The deal wasn't chasing the quail. The deal was pleasing the master. I said, you brought me all the way down here. You paid for all this? He said, yeah. He said, I never knew a guy in my life that's more busy chasing quail than you are. He said, but what I think God impressed on my heart when I called you to come up here, is you need to be more concerned, because the main thing is pleasing the master. I got it. If you don't spend some time God's going to get you. The devil's got a lot of trophies on his wall. He's got a room full of nothing but big bucks hanging on his wall. Friend, he's got a room full of nothing but Free Will Baptist heads. Some of those trophies he has on his wall were my good dear friends. Weren't they, Brother Nate? Guys that I'd be going out to eat with after this event. Talented, gifted men who had great potential. Some who had done great works for God. But something caused them to stop walking circumspectly. Something stopped them from being still and knowing that He's God. Maybe some of the things I've said today is what happened. Now their head is hanging on the devil's wall as a trophy. Brethren, I don't want my head to be a trophy on the devil's wall. Do you? Be still and know that I'm God. Get this and you'll have hinds feet on high places. You'll survive, you'll grow, you'll flourish, and one day God will call you home. But until then, let's pray. God, I don't know why you impressed this on me, but you did. So I'm praying right now that God, I'm going to have one verse. And God, it's times like these that you speak to our heart. It's times like these. I believe there's a coyote that hears the rattling. I believe there's a predator that knows we're in the rut. I believe there's some businessmen here, some laymen, that you're speaking to their heart. I believe, God, this little old simple stuff spoke to their heart today. And God, if it did, if you spoke to us, then help us, Lord, now to do something. Help us to come and do something. I don't know what you need for us to do, God, but I think the Holy Spirit will make it clear and plain to us what we need to do. So I pray, dear God, you'll help us to do it. I pray you'll help us to come, Lord. Lord, I want to be that deer up on high places. I want to be that deer up on the mountains that has come through the briars and come through the predators, come through the hunters, come through those that have wanted to destroy my life and have come out on the other side like hinds feet on my high places. And God, that's what I want for these men, these laymen, these preachers, these deacons, these staff members. God, I believe you've done the work, the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the message, but I believe the Holy Ghost done a work. There's some of them, Lord, so busy chasing quail, they forgot all about the Master. They're so busy getting quail, they forgot all about pleasing the Master. Help us, God. Help us. Sing me a song, brother, one verse.
Who can satisfy my soul like you?
Do a work in our lives, God. Do a work in us.
Who on earth could comfort me and love me like you do?
Help us get it.
Who could ever be more faithful, true?
What you're trying to do.
I will trust in you, Lord. I will trust in you, my God. There is a fountain. Who is the King? Victorious warrior. And Lord of everything,
come ask God to protect you.
My rock, my shelter, my very own blessed Redeemer, who reigns upon the throne.
Father, indeed, we do feel the Spirit of God. And I do believe that you're helping us to hear what we need to hear. Lord, we understand that we have an adversary. He's lurking, and as that roaring lion, he seeks to devour every one of us that want to live for God. As we've been reminded, help us to be on guard. But Lord, help us not just to be on guard, but help us to know that the safest place in the world to be is to be in your presence. So God, help us to make the decisions to slow our life down so that we can be ready, so that we can stay vigilant and sober. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name.